What would you do for a Bible? How hungry are you for the Word of God? How much do you love hearing His Word preached? Father God, I thank you for your Word, which is the truth. Lord, I ask that we would cherish every single word that we hear preached. That you would give us the grace to understand and grow in better understanding of your word so that we can grow in better understanding of who you are. Lord, I pray that we would never neglect your word. Lord, I pray that we would have our ears open this morning, that we would hear the word that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'd be the first one to admit that I'm not the best preacher in the world, but I'd like to ask us for us to ask ourselves, what's our level of eagerness when we come to hear God's word? Do we come with the attitude that we're going to learn about God and life and ministry today, we're excited about it and eager, or are we staring at our watches looking as the minutes go by so that we can be ready and to head into the cafe and get a plate of meatballs? See, I'm thankful that there are people in this place that are eager and hungry for God, but I think if we were really honest with ourselves, some of us might not be as excited as we should be. I want us this morning to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 as we start out. This is going to be a two-parter. Perhaps step on some toes, hopefully challenge us, but really the revelation that I had when studying this week about from another sermon that I heard, I really gleaned a lot, and I don't think we're going to get to that this morning. As I was studying yesterday, I looked at my notes and I said, there's just way too much here. And I don't want to rush this, but I want to lay a foundation for next week. So I just stress the importance of catching the second part, because this might be some toe-stepping, but it's going to point to a revelation that I think is going to be important for us as a church, certainly going to change the way that I as a pastor would like to see things done in our church. So John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's an Easter message here, if we wanted. But I'm not going to focus on the truth setting us free. It's a verse we know. I want us to focus in on verse 31 for a little bit this morning. He says, if you continue in my word or abide in my word. The Amplified translation says, abide is to hold fast to his teachings, to live in accordance with them. That we are to continually dwell in the teachings of Christ. We're not just to have a Bible and bring it on Sundays. That we have this picture, this idea of not just listening and hearing the teachings of Christ, but we're supposed to be walking them out on a daily basis. And I want to point out there's really a lot of depth in this verse, but one thing that you can glean from it is that the Jews had believed in him, and he's teaching them a way to be the true disciples. So that just because you believe in Jesus does not make you a true disciple. So what is this phrase to prove to be his disciples or truly be his disciples? What is this nonsense? Well, John 15 tells us that if we abide in him and his words abide in us, that the Father is glorified, and so we prove to be his disciples. This phrase, truly my disciples, I want to just unpack a little bit of that this morning, and again, I wish we had time to really just dwell on here for a long time, but there's a lot more I'd like to get to. This phrase actually implies to me that there are disciples that are not truly his disciples. We often think of it as this way, is that, okay, well, you're either a disciple of Christ or you're not a disciple. But I would actually suggest that perhaps there are more than two groups. They're more than just real and unreal. They're more than just authentic and unauthentic. They're that it's not just discipleship that is outward and discipleship that goes down to the root. That perhaps there's three groups. There's non-disciples, there's untrue or unreal disciples, and then there are the true disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the point here? What am I getting at? Is that I think there's a lot of people that would say they follow Jesus. People that say they follow him, yet they have only a surface connection. And these people, I wonder if they truly are his disciples. Because what Jesus says in my Bible, he says, if you continue, if you abide, if you dwell in my teachings, then you are truly disciples of mine. Jesus is not saying that a true disciple is this second stage in the Christian life. Oh, first you're a believer and then you attain some sort of epiphany and revelation and now you've ascended to disciple. And then eventually you're going to progress and you can be a disciple maker. That's like the pinnacle, right? No, he says you're either my true disciple or you're not. That you can have knowledge of me, you can have a belief and an understanding, but I want you to understand that just because you believe in me as Jesus does not make you a true disciple. I want you to abide. I want you to continue in my words. Now that you've believed, here's how you can know your identity in Christ. Abide in my word. James 1, 23 and 25 says it this way. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. There's so many parallels in these two passages as one forgetting what he looks like, and I think we often forget our identity when we're not abiding in his word. It's his word that actually builds us up and encourages us, edifies us, reminds us of who we are in Jesus Christ. Neglect his word, and you're going to forget who you are. Now, let me give you just a quick rabbit trail of an application. What happens when the enemy comes throughout the week? You don't have pastor's sermon on your mind. You don't have teaching on your mind. You don't have your sword with you. And the devil comes and attacks and he says, this is who you are. And you don't have any scripture memorized. What happens? You start to believe the lie perhaps. But if you continue, you abide, you dwell in the teachings of Christ, you will not forget your identity. You know who you are in Christ. James, again, another parallel says, but those who look intently at the perfect law have liberty. And that's verse 32 of John chapter 8, is that if we would just look, if we would just get alone and study the Word of God, if we would just dwell and abide in His teachings, there's actually great freedom in it. The law, the Bible doesn't bind us up. You know, I think sometimes the world has this idea that, oh, if I come to Christ, guess what? I'm going to have to give up all these bad things in my life. And I think that's a hindrance for some people. They think that, wow, Jesus is so, Christianity is so restrictive. I got to give up drunkenness? Unbelievable. I got to give up committing adultery, pornography? I got to give up gluttony and lying? No way. That's crazy. But you know what? There's liberty in it. Because we fail to recognize in the world that has blinders on, doesn't see that those things in which we like in our flesh, alcohol and drugs and whatever, they actually chain and hinder us. They pull us down. It's not just in this life, which it is, but it's in the life to come. But there's true freedom and liberty if we would just get to know God the Father and the hope and the liberty that we have in Him. And since the Bible is God's very words, studying it is an important way that we begin to know God better. And through His words, we come to not only know the nature and attributes of God, but we also come to understand His plan and will for us and His plan and will for our families and for the church. Now, this message is not just about growing in an understanding and us all being able to preach really good. You know what? I love that. But this is really what I'm trying to get us to understand is that if you are going to claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to start with the Word, and it will give us the revelation of all that God wants for you. This is not just about church. This is not just about me preaching the truth. This is about all of us directing our families properly, making proper decisions in the workplace. Yes, studying the Bible helps us avoid theological error. And it's this thing that we don't like to dwell on very long because I think many of us think that we can't fall prey to error. But the problem is, if you think that way, then you're probably the very person who's most susceptible. Because I believe it's the person that thinks they're above error is the person that puts their guard down. That I have ascended to some revelation that's too good for you guys, and I don't need to really watch what the pastor says anymore. I don't really need to carefully listen to the televangelist on whatever channel. I don't really need to critique the person that I hear on the radio. I don't really need to correct that Christian because, well, I've already arrived and I'm good. It's all groovy in my faith. And we let our guard down, and what happens is the enemy creeps in, seeking to deceive even the elect, if possible. See, the Bible tells us, and especially pastors, 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. And adding in Titus 2, it says, must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And the Bible is our authority for faith and for life. Jesus Christ is the foundation for our faith, but how do we get to know Jesus Christ? It's in His Word. And if you take away the Bible, then what do we have? We lose all hope. And so knowing the Bible helps us to respond to error and answer the questions that skeptics and others may have about it. And there are people in our society that hold to some really weird, whacked out beliefs. And I promise you, if they would just get alone with the Word of God with an open mind, there's a prerequisite. If they would just get alone with the Word of God and they were seeking Him, God would reveal Himself and give them the answers and correct their theology. But there's so many people that don't do that, and they can't point to anything beyond themselves to validate their beliefs. You know, you could have conversation after conversation with an atheist or an agnostic or even some casual Christians. I'll use that in quotes. No such thing in my book. You're either a true disciple or you're not. But I'll tell you something. There's so many people, you would ask them questions and you press in about morals. Where do you get your moral compass? Where does that come from? And they can't point. They say, well, it's just inherent. You know, I was born that way. Or some people say, well, this is what the law says because so-and-so said it. There's people that subscribe to submission to the government. And there's different ways of looking at this. But see, as a Christian, we can point to the Bible and the Word of God and we can say, this is how I know that adultery is wrong. This is how I know that you cannot act like this. You can't say these things. You can't do these things. And see, the church doesn't need to suffer from the problem of not being able to go to the foundation and the proof. We have the Word of God. And so when we say, I believe, we better be able to substantiate our claims in the Word of God. When I preach something and I say I believe, I better be able to substantiate it in the Word of God. And if you want to correct me, absolutely great, but you better be able to substantiate it in the Word of God. It goes two ways, doesn't it? There's this very unfortunate popular pastor. I will try my best to keep their name out of it. We're teaching a message not too long ago. And they were teaching to the church, many skeptics in a variety of different beliefs in this church. It's talking about how the church has really not done itself a favor, and many people have outgrown their, this is his words, his way of thinking, I'll quote him in a minute, they have outgrown their childlike faith. And his concern is that the generation is no longer accepting that we just say, well, the Bible tells me this and this settles it. This, we believe it because the Word of God. You know, that his line of thinking is that, you know, that may work on elementary kids. But after they get to a certain point in high school and college, they know that that's not a good reason to validate any truth. Well, I disagree with that. And he says, quote, "It is next to impossible to defend the entire Bible." And so this is the reason in which he says, we've got to stop saying the Bible tells me so. Because it's too hard to defend it. That to me sounds like laziness. That to me sounds like mingled truth. That to me sounds like biblical liberalism. And he goes on and he says in his sermon, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's where the problem started. And he continues, "The problem with this is that if the Bible goes, so goes our faith." And I understand the sentiment. I understand that he's discouraged about this lost generation that doesn't believe the Word of God. And he's afraid that if we're just throwing them aside by saying that, the Bible settles it and they don't understand. But the problem is what he's done, and he's ignored the most important thing that teachers have to understand, and not just teachers, but you also, the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I believe many modern pastors and preachers are placing too great of an emphasis on receiving a favorable response. So we've figured out certain terms and things that are easy to digest from the pew. Oh, they really like to hear to money. Woo! This side of church love money, don't they? And I'm not going to mock it again. I'll keep this nameless. I saw a very unfortunate video, unfortunate in my opinion, of some prominent pastors, two of them, at a conference receiving, collecting some tithes, and they were having people come up and dump cash and checks on the altar, and the pastors were dancing on it. And there was a spirit of supposedly joy there, but it was almost a mockery of God's blessings, and it wasn't, to me, worshipful and sacred. It was about these pastors basically come up to the front and put your money at the pastor's feet, and you're going to get blessed. That's what they told them. And we've gotten to this point where, you know, people, we like to hear about the prosperity, and there's truth in it. There's truth in it. But we've got to be grounded in the Word of God. You can't just take one verse and build a whole doctrine out of it because it's comfortable for your lifestyle. We've gotten to a place in church, and maybe there's another group that is for grace. Say, you don't have to confess your sins. You know, it's covered. His grace is sufficient. You know, I believe it, absolutely. We have to understand forgiveness and mercy and grace, but we have to forgive. We cannot forget the repentance and also the justice of God the Father. And there's churches that are so hyper grace, and I understand it. I understand where it comes from. It comes from a place of defeated people that are stuck in sin and they're feeling defeated. The problem is you can't throw out all of the rest of Scripture just because you found one verse that makes that person feel Gucci. So back to this pastor that doesn't believe the Bible is a good place to be quoting. Again, I'm not knocking him. I hope that the Lord reveals and he can come to direct his church in what I consider the proper way. I'm not perfect. Again, I said that if anyone thinks himself to be perfect, you better watch out. But in order to stand and refute the false doctrine, we have to be willing to study the Bible. You have to have the Bible as a foundation. And my concern for this particular pastor is, okay, you're going after the next generation. I get it. This generation doesn't want to hear the Bible. But at what expense? Are you going to throw aside the next 4 and 5 generations because you're going for that one? See, because what happens if you undermine the Bible as the authority, the Word of God, you're undermining all truth. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's near the back your Bibles. It's before your concordance. Somewhere between the introduction and the concordance. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to see this because we often quote verse 18, or at least a portion of it. I love this verse. It's really the theme from where we get our home group model. Starting in verse 14 says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace." You'd have to look to the previous verse. He's talking about the new heaven and earth. He's talking about his return. "Be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. In regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," okay, now you know it because I'm telling you, "be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." That there's hard teachings that are found in Paul's writings. This isn't a knock on Paul. There's hard truths. There's elementary principles. We hinted at this a few weeks back. So if there's elementary principles, there must also be some collegiate principles. And that's what I want to get to. I want all of us to get into the good stuff. I want us to all have PhDs and even beyond. I want us to grow in the grace and knowledge. But he's saying, if you know that these are hard principles and there's some teachers that are kind of distorting it and they're making it whatever they want it to be made, you need to be on guard. You need to be aware of this so that you're not taken from your place of steadfastness, your healthy walk, and you're carried away by their garbage. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Continue in his word. Abide in his word. Be steadfast in the teachings of Jesus Christ. See, there are many false teachers out there that are deliberately distorting God's word and manipulating people for their own selfish purposes. And you know what? Unfortunately, there's even respected preachers who have pure motives and they make mistakes. And if I make a mistake, I expect you all to hold me accountable. Turn to Acts chapter 17. That was the introduction of the message. And that's actually not a joke. You can laugh, but that's true. I started in Acts chapter 17 this week with a familiar verse that was quoted in Sunday school. Right, matey? This is where it all began. That was just the introduction to the foundation. This is one of the reasons that I desire you all to bring your Bibles to church and to open them, to follow along with me throughout the sermon. Because if you don't follow along, then there's really no way to evaluate what I'm saying is accurate. Verse 11, this great little verse, and we're going to get to picking apart a little bit more about it next week. It says, "Now these were more noble-minded," it's the Christians or the people in Berea, the Jews there, "for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." This verse reveals that if we're going to be a healthy church or a healthy family or a healthy individual spiritually, we must be scripture examiners. But before you can be a scripture examiner, and that's not true in all cases, you can examine it on your own, but I would say related to the Sunday message, you have to be able to hear the message first. And so some of you have heard the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, examine it for yourself. You hear the word Sundays, you go home and you examine it for yourself and check the things that you hear on Sunday. You can also examine it in your own quiet time. But I think there's an analogy here that we can have from eating is that, let me ask this, has anyone ever eaten too fast? Is it just me? Oh, we got some fast eaters. Good. Now, as I get older, I'm learning that there's sometimes consequences that happen in my body when I eat too fast. I rebuke that. We keep Tums by my nightstand. You know, there's this thing that happens if we do not properly chew our food. And I fear that we've become a Tums-taking church. That, oh, we just get a little heartburn on Sunday. Well, I'll just take some Tums for that. Oh, it's okay. We'll just try and do a quick meal Sunday afternoon. And then we just, you know, try and sleep it off for the next 6 days, don't we? Oh, Lord, I can't wait for the next meal. Woo! That Kentucky Fried Chicken last week was so good. Pastor, you should have heard his Kentucky Fried Chicken message. You just wait until Pastor gives you some prime rib. But here we are, we're taking Tums just to get us through the week because we're not properly digesting and chewing the food. I want you to look at this verse 11. It says, not only were they receiving the word with great eagerness, but what is the qualification for that? They were receiving it with great eagerness and examining daily. Uh-oh. Wait, what? Now I got to open my Bible in the week? Woo! Now, every so often, I find a Bible case left here at church. And I thought about calling on Tuesdays and saying, hey, I saw you left your Bible. Are you okay this week? You're going to make it? But I haven't done that yet. I hope that when you leave your Bible here, we're just going to assume that you have another Bible and you are studying. But in reality, myself at times, I think we're lazy. And see, no matter how many years any of us have studied the Bible, no matter how well we know the truths of the Word of God, this does not diminish one bit our need for further study. You can spend a lifetime studying the Word of God. You will not exhaust all that it says. I heard about this preacher that came home early from a second service. His wife said, Bob, did you already finish your message? You're home so early. He said, my message is done, but I haven't nearly finished. See, the Bible continues. There's depth and wealth of information that we have to understand is that just because Sunday service is over is not the end of the meal. Listen, the Bereans were more noble. That word is really quite interesting in the Greek. It basically means that you're actually born into a noble family, that you inherit riches, that you're born into a kind of a wealth of family. Is that they were considered wealthy, spiritually speaking, because of the way they examined the Scriptures. And see, their willing reception of the Word of God, and as they daily examined it, and see, examining Scripture doesn't necessarily mean that you're a skeptic. I'm not calling for y'all to be skeptics about everything I say. I'm asking for you to substantiate it, and as you chew it throughout the week and digest it throughout the week, that you say, maybe there's a little bit more I can glean from the message on Sunday. Maybe there's a little bit more that I need to ponder and pray about, rather than it just being a quick little fast food meal that you can just kind of come. You know, we could put in a little drive-thru at the church over here if it was convenient for you guys. Just pull up your car, and I'll just sit there in the window, and we'll give you little five-minute messages. But that's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. It's saying, God wants us to feast on His Word, not just once a week. How many of you got the way you look now by eating one meal a week? Anyone in here eat one meal a week? Now, some of you are looking at Brian. That's not true. I know he eats. God designed us to eat. Praise God. Anyone? Amen? God designed you to eat spiritual food as well. See, no matter who the teacher is, we are to investigate new teaching in comparison with the Bible. And just because someone famous said it does not mean that it's right or intelligent. You want proof? Have you ever watched the Golden Globes? There's a lot of famous people that say a whole bunch of stupid stuff. Just because you're on TV, whether a minister or a celebrity, does not mean that they are correct. Now, I'm not saying you need to turn off a TV and neglect everything and turn off TBN and CBN and CCS and whatever CC and CBs you can find. But what I'm asking us to do is to grab our Bibles, open it, study the Word of God, get familiar with the Word of God, and to be able to examine daily everything that you hear that's related to the gospel of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And so many of us, I think, it's so easy to say, okay, well, I don't have time for devotions. All right, I'll just turn on some Christian radio today. And you worship your little way to church, and you say, okay, well, I'm filled up. I had my devotions. Maybe if you're spiritual, you turn on a message throughout the day, or you catch a little thing, testimony here or there. You're like, wow, I'm really good today. But are you checking it? Are you dwelling on it? Are you pondering it? Or are you just giving yourself a little fast food? I'm praying you don't get heartburn. You know, I don't speak to you to be cautious about televangelists. I ask you to be just as cautious about everything that you see proceeded out of my mouth. But I pray that this is a Spirit-led church, and I pray that I've done my research, and I pray that it is received well because the Holy Spirit speaks through me. And I pray that for every other church in our community. I was at a place where I used to say, God, bring them here because we teach the Word of God. And then the Lord showed me, He said, okay, Eric, that's not a good prayer. You need to pray that you would bless the churches that are Bible-believing, and I do pray that. But I think, you know what? There's even a third development in my revelation that God is teaching me. Eric, I want you to pray for those that are Bible-believing and bless them. But those that don't teach the Bible, pray that they would get a revelation of who I am and begin to teach the truth. See, it's not a competition. And I don't ask you to judge cautiously everyone else because I'm jealous of their growth. I ask you because I love you and I'm concerned for our spiritual growth. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. I don't want to preach to people that want their ears tickled. I don't want to preach to people that aren't willing to learn. I don't want to preach to people that aren't open-minded. I don't want to preach to people that want mingled truth or partial truth. You say, well, that's harsh, Pastor. It might be harsh, but I assure you it comes out of a concern for our growth. The reality is that I will preach to people that aren't open-minded. The reality is I will preach to people that don't really want the Word of God because I can't change who you are. I'm just telling you, if I were totally honest with you guys this morning, I would much rather have 5 people hungry for God's Word than 500 that their only desire is to be given an easy gospel. The Lord has convicted me of that many years ago. That's why I look around the room and I'm not discouraged with how small it gets. Sometimes the enemy comes and he tries to discourage me. Sure, absolutely. I'm not immune to that. But when I look around and I see, the Lord showed me that growth, there's 2 kinds. There's spiritual and there's numerical. I pray for both. I pray that there's people that are unsaved in our community that will come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but I pray more importantly and more fervently for our spiritual growth. So even if the church is shrinking at times, even if we get down to 20 or 15 or 5 people, what I want to see is 5 people that are hungry for God's Word. See, what you can do with a big church is, unfortunately, I think many churches are going after an audience. You can have big churches, you can have all the lights and shows, but all they've created is an audience. I want to create an atmosphere of heaven. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And if we were honest with ourselves, I don't think we like the messages of reproof or correction. Neither are we interested in being trained in righteousness. What we see in this verse, and I think we fail to recognize it, it says, all scripture is profitable for teaching. Okay, we're good with teaching, right? We like teaching. Look at the rest of the list. Reproof, correction, training. No, give me the good stuff. I want the grace. I want the gospel. I want the money. I want the prosperity. I want the peace. I want the liberty. I want the freedom. I want the reproof. I want the correction. I want the training in righteousness. I want the kingdom of God. I want the whole word of God to be taught in this place. What's the point? If we are going to be a people that are set out for all that God has for us, then we need to be willing to see what God can and wants to do, not a people that does something because it has always been done that way. And I'm going to stop here this morning because this is the foundation. I'm going to leave you hanging for next week. Curtis, if you want to come up and play. See, it's never a comfortable thing when someone challenges the ideas that we've held dear. You don't really get that much out of being spoon-fed what you already believe, do you? I'll say that again. We don't really get that much out of being spoon-fed what we already believe. We don't really get that much out of the pastor being a yes man. Of giving you what you want, what you've already heard. You know, there's times for the gospel, there's times for reminders. I'm not neglecting and trying to get away from any of that. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. But I think a lot of us have this idea of that if people have figured out all this theology stuff long ago, why are we just going to keep rehashing it? And I want us to, this week, as you're pondering these things, preparing for next week, again, preparing for next week, there's more, to be thinking about why we do what we do in this church. Why we do the things that we do. And I want us to have this idea that we go back to the Word of God. So if pastor gives you a challenging thing, if any person comes into this pulpit and gives you something challenging or contrary to your system of thinking, your system of beliefs, then I want you to go back to the Word of God. If anyone teaches something that it doesn't feel good in your man, then I want you to question whether or not it's of the spirit man or your fleshly man.